The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. If you have your Bibles open this morning, why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to go 1 through 9 is where we're going to be. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. We're starting with Paul's greeting in the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians. It is a great way to start the day, I think, is getting in that. And this morning, we're specifically looking at the danger of burning hot. Everybody say burning hot. And then fading quick. I find a lot of times that people want to burn real hot, and then they fade quick. I was in Boy Scouts, and we did lots of stuff. You would have this thing called a fire chit and a totem chit. I don't know who named those for 13-year-old boys, but we'll go with it. And so I had a fire chit. And in the fire chit, you could get corners taking off of it depending on the way you acted or what you did. And I was known for getting all my corners taken off and having to re-earn this fire chit, which was my fire safety. There's a fire safety card you had to keep on you as a Boy Scout at all times. Yes, I was a Boy Scout. And so you had to keep it on you. And so it proved that you know how to build a fire, maintain a fire, and keep a fire. And so when you're in the woods or anything like that, and so I pride myself in being able to build fires to this day. I can build all kinds of fires. It's fun being able to build fires. But one of my favorite fires to build are ones that include pyrotechnics, which were never good. One of the worst ones I've ever built, my brother and I, decided that we were in Northern Tier, so it was up in Canada. We're there for 10 days. My brother, my dad, and I were canoeing. There's all kinds of stories that come out of that. There were lots of fun. But one of my favorite stories is we decided we wanted to build a big fire because we got to the campsite first, and the guys were still out in the lake fishing, and we wanted to get them in to where we were. So my brother, myself, a few others said, we're going to build a big fire. So we found a downed pine tree. And we found it. We're like, this is perfect kindling. If you know anything about pine trees, lots of sap, very flammable, great way to start a fire. So we got it. We quickly cut as much as we could, got that sap, put around, got the needles. The needles are the really flammable part. Got that around it, packed it on the inside. And then just to make sure that it would go up nice, I had an empty can of off that I put in the middle of it. And then I lit it. And they found us not because of the fire, but because of the boom. The very loud explosion that happened. Where the pine tree exploded and the can of off exploded. And we were all running and screaming for our lives. But the fire was there. It ran all night. It was beautiful. We were warm. God was glorified, right? But like we almost died. Because we started a fire that burned really hot and then faded really quickly. By the way, I lost my whole card over that one. Usually this cut a corner, they just took the whole card. They're like, you get no more fires for the rest of the trip. You don't get to start anything, right? But I worry about that for so many of us. You see, what you see in the Corinthian church is you see a church that was vibrant and wealthy and active, and they had words from Paul. In these first 5 to 10 verses you'll see, you'll realize that something really terrible happened out of nowhere. When I was reading about the Corinthian church this week, and I kind of just want to dig back into them, because they're known as kind of like the Las Vegas of churches, right? There's something that went really wrong. And you dig into them, and you're just kind of going, what is going on? And it kind of reminded me of this guy that I'm going to throw up on the screen. His name is Edgar Allan Poe. Edgar Allan Poe was, have you guys ever heard of this guy? You probably just remember the forehead, right? Like he's Edgar Allan Poe is a very, very famous poet. And he's only known for being a famous poet, but he also had some other things that I found out about him this week. He was fantastic at writing. He actually had an unequaled career at the time as far as fast as he went to the top of writing and then tumbling down. Now, if you remember his story, it ended pretty tragically, but it actually started really well. At a young age, his mom and dad died. So that's not starting well. But at a young age, his mom and dad died. They had received some blessings from a wealthy family that took him in and gave him a classic English and French education. So he actually ended off, though his mom and dad died, pretty well off. He later moved to America. He went to the University of Virginia. He would enlist in the army, and he actually achieved the highest rank for an enlisted man in the army. He saw so much success that he actually went to West Point. And he was in West Point for a time, and then his writing career took off. And in that period, he actually dropped out of West Point to pursue his writing career because it was going so well. So from an enlisted person to West Point, where officers go, because he was such a good infantryman, to then becoming a writer. And amongst his peers, he literally at the time had no rival whatsoever. And as fast as he shot to the top, as fast as it all crashed, his wife died at a young age of tuberculosis. And it started a downward spiral that took his life out of control. He tried to cope with it with alcohol and drugs. You've heard the story. And just like him, so many of us, it doesn't turn out to be good when you turn to alcohol and drugs. It caused him to spiral even more out of control. Eventually, it took to the point where he was found unconscious in a street corner in Baltimore, and he actually died 4 days later after they found him. From his wife dying from top of his writing career to nothing in a few years. Classic story of rags to riches. A fall from prosperity to literal poverty. He drank and drugged himself to death. Depression, where his life was taken from him at an early age. When you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, I see that in that church. They had a good start. Matter of fact, they had a great foundation. They literally were wealthy. They literally had all the wealth. Everything was good. They're only about 3 or 4 years before, they were just jamming. Paul had written them letters. They were killing it. They had small groups. They were sharing everything. And then about 3 or 4 years into it, a hole appeared in the ship and it started to sink. And the thing that they had tightly woven together, their faith, started unraveling. And unlike Edgar Allan Poe, they couldn't just point to one bad moment like their wife dying. But something else that often happens to the church, that often happens to you and I. You see, unlike Edgar Allan Poe, it's a slow fade for you and I. The slow fade was pretty rapid in 3 or 4 years, but it can happen to any church that becomes apathetic. You become lazy, and you stop letting spiritual truth impact you. I see so much correlation between the Corinthian church and Edgar Allan Poe's life. But the Corinthian church and the dangers I see there also run over to us as the American church in a prosperous society. You see, what they did, they allowed society around them to seep into them, a pagan society, and begin to control them. Now, before you detach yourself and go, Pastor, that was 2,000 years ago. That has anything to do with us. I beg to differ. Go home today and turn on the news. Go on YouTube and look at some news just for 30 seconds and see what the world is looking like. Go anywhere and just ask a simple question. What is truth? Talk to people. Talk to people. And although we live in a nation that was founded in biblical principles and racism, but it was there. When you look at it, there's nothing in our world right now that seems to represent that. Look at either of our political parties. We'll talk about this in a couple weeks. Neither of them reflect it. And believe it or not, believe in God or not, but in man, the biggest problem that we have is true wisdom. And what happens is that people believe the wisdom of man over the wisdom of God. And it causes so many other things. There's so many similarities between the church of 2,000 years ago and the church of today. The church in Corinthians and the church of today. It's not like anything else. And the other issue that he would address in this beautiful book is there's a myriad of issues, but I think there's some context in our life today. I'm going to give you the first point. I know it's a little bit out of order, and then I'm going to give you the soul tattoo. But the first point I need you to write down, if you're writing anything down, is this. The similarity between us and them is that we and they are both prosperous. We're prosperous. If you don't know, we live in arguably the richest country ever to exist. Our homeless people are fat. You don't really realize that until you leave this country and you go somewhere else. And you're walking the streets and you're going, oh, that's true. You don't realize it until you go to turn on a faucet in a different country and they go, don't drink the water or else you won't leave your room for the next few days. And you're going, you can't drink the water. I mean, a couple of weeks, last week, we were at a campsite. It wasn't even a campsite, but it's called a Baptist Hill Campground. And literally, there's a spring coming out of the water, and then they're pumping it up to where we're staying in these cabins. And they're like, the cleanest water you ever get is here. It actually gets dirty on the way up to the cabins where you guys are able to use it to wash your face and brush your teeth. That's the dirty stuff is what we're getting. Then you go to other countries, they're like, you can't drink this. You can't. We are living in prosperity. Now, I know some of y'all are like, Pastor, you should see my bank account. It's in the negative. I'm not prosperous. Okay, let's talk about that. How many of us have a vehicle? How many of us have lights on in our house? How many of us have a house? How many of us have a bed? A blanket, a fan we can turn on. How many of us were able to find food this morning? It may have been hard. You may have been putting something together. I mean, well, I've had a struggle meal or five, right? But how many of us have put that? We're blessed and prosperous. We have so much. It's amazing to see what we have. And what you find in the Corinth is they had the exact same thing. They were a port city. Everybody from everywhere would dock with Corinth, and they would come into Corinth. They'd bring their goods into Corinth. They would trade back in the ancient world. That was a great place to be. One commentator said it was like a combination of Las Vegas and New York and L.A. all put together and all the cultures put together. And I thought about that, and my head started hurting. Because that's a lot. Las Vegas, New York, and L.A.? But in one sense, they're wealthy, yes. But what does that tell you? It also tells you they weren't a very moral city either. They weren't. With all the people and all the religions and philosophies they had, this city leaned into immorality. Sound like anything we're familiar with? Prosperity and immorality tend to be mixed together. In fact, prosperity leading to and supporting immorality more of than. I hope that sounds familiar, because that's the place we live in now, where the more I see people getting prosperous, the more we try to justify our immorality. We try to act like, well, what I did wasn't that bad. Excuse me, what? What do you mean it wasn't that bad? Did the Bible say it? Well, yeah, well, but that's different. You see, the Corinthians had every religion, every philosophy, even had 20. They had 20 different places for different religions could worship all around the city. Judaism, paganism, all kinds of stuff. The temple of Aphrodite was there. Temple prostitution was there. All kinds of things that we don't want to even hear about until we go somewhere else in the United States and we hear about it or see it out there in public. Here's a little bit of context here. Let me get to verse 9, but Paul, in his greeting, what he's doing here for the first time is sounding very positive, like nothing's bad. We're going to read it here in a second. And there's a lot of meat that we got to think about here. But I want to take a trip to these first 9 verses, and I want to get into a few more points. And I want you to hear what this means for you when you're coming back home to God. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to stand in the honor of reading of God's word. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus to our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to the saints together, with all who in every place called upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you, peace from our God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ is confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If I were to have a thought today, I would leave it at this. What are you doing with the blessings God has given you? What are you doing with the blessing that God has given you? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much
that you have blessed us in so many different ways, that you have loved us, that you've brought us through. And Father, we see the parallels between running hot and burning hot in our faith and then falling off quickly. Help us. Help us to be like the good seed that is planted in you, that digs deep roots, that grows strong in the light of your glory. It does not burn out. Father, it is hard because we live in a world that wants to do everything we can to give us shallow roots or to snuff us out. But we lean to you because you are worthy. Help us to love, hold on to, and uplift your blessings for our joy and your glory. In your name we pray. All God's saints will say, amen, amen. You may be seated. Here's a warning you may recognize from Proverbs. Pride comes before the fall. Do not let your prosperity blind you to the danger surrounding you. Do not let your prosperity blind you to the dangers surrounding you. I remember going to Brazil, and we're sitting there, and they go, hey, Americans, don't take your iPhones out. And we're like, why? Why can't we take our iPhones out? Because iPhones, even though, you know, you can get bullied for not having an iPhone here in the States, because everybody hates a chat, you know, that has green because of that one Android user. We all know who that person is. We don't let them in our chats. But when you go overseas, everybody has Android. Why? Because iPhones are so stinking expensive over there. And so when you have an iPhone, you pull it out and people see it, they go, oh, you got money. Oh, you got money like that. They're going to steal it out of your hands. Motorcycle will drive by and snatch it and keep driving and not care. Why? Because so many times we let our prosperity blind us to the dangers surrounding us. We let our prosperity. How many times have you seen a famous movie star or a famous athlete get into trouble with the law and go, don't you know who I am? In this moment, you are just a mere mortal. That's who you are. Lay on the ground, get arrested, and call it a day, right? But we let our prosperity blind us to the dangers around us, whether it be physical prosperity in the money we have or spiritual prosperity, the legacy that has been left to you as an American Christian. Don't let it blind you. Don't take it for granted. It takes one generation to lose all that has been built up around you. And if we're not weary of it, it'll seep into every place, including his church. Not just the building, but into you, into your heart. Complacency will slowly eat away at your soul if you just sit back and go, well, here it is. It's kind of, if you look at the first three verses, you got the grace to you, right? Grace to you and peace. There's something that he says in almost all his letters. You read all the letters from Paul, that's the way he starts it off. Hey, what's going on, right? Or as I got a text this week that said, sup. Okay, that's how you start your text to me? Sup. All right, sup, how you doing? Ephesians even says, by grace you have been saved. He always is talking about grace. Paul's trying to get a point across. It seals it for you for today, because I hope it seals it for you in eternity, that grace is good. Grace is good. But also, peace is the thing that most of us in the world are looking for. If you follow the news, there's not much peace. We have been blessed to have peace in the States, but look outside the States, there's not peace. People in Venezuela fleeing to Central America and Europe right now because their dictator is taking over. People in the Middle East that are being bombed, pagers and walkie-talkies going off in people's pockets and in their faces, literally. People in Africa all over are in war, churches being burned to the ground. I'm not saying that our problems aren't big, but they're not that. And that's in verse 3. You get back to verse 1 through 2. Paul says some different things in his greeting I think will help us. Number 1, in verse 1, he greets them by telling them that he's a part of, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Which they know that, right? They should know that. He talks about that. They start he actually explains how he can establish the church by saying that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he moves forward, and it's so interesting that when Paul starts off, he says, by the will of God, the apostle Jesus Christ, to our brother Sosthenes. So he's dropping some lines like, hey, I want you to know who I am and who these people are around me, right? But you keep getting into these verses, and you keep going, and he when he puts you in the introduction, Sosthenes, He makes it clear that they are believers and they have no excuse for the nonsense that he sees. I know, you're kind of like, where do you get that? Let's read it again. To the church of God, I just want to stop. Your mama ever call you by your full name just to remind you who you are? Right? She ever do that? I don't know about you, but you ever have somebody call you by your government name, like in public? Because the one thing that like to hear, you know, you got your nickname or the name everybody knows. Somebody call you by your full government name. Outside of like a teacher or somebody I work for, ain't nobody supposed to know that. But sometimes I remember being in public, my mother would call me by my full government name to remind me who I am. Paul, verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, just to make sure you are, and he wants to get in a little bit deeper, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. So I ain't talking to all y'all, but you know who I'm talking to. Called to be saints together, who in every place are called upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in the Lord and ours. He's making it very clear. Hey, Christian that is sanctified in Christ Jesus, the ones that are with him, that's you. If that's you, I'm talking to you. The rest of y'all, I ain't really talking. I'll get around to you. I'm talking to you. We are a church just like that church. We're a unified body of believers who follow Jesus Christ, the Savior. And sadly, sometimes there are similarities between the Corinthian believers and American believers. Number one is that prosperity that we have financially. Number two is the legacy of faith that Paul talks about that is established as much longer than that in Corinth. We have a legacy of faith, but I have a question. What are you doing to hold on to them today? What are you doing with the blessings God has given you? What are you doing with prosperity that he showered on you physically and spiritually and monetarily? Are you wasting it on yourself? Or are you leveraging it for his glory? Are you leveraging it for his glory? Think about your education, for example. You have an education today that your grandfather and your grandparents and your great-grandparents only dreamed of having. Dreamed of having. Most of it wasn't even available to them, and sometimes we forget that it was because they didn't have money or they didn't have something else. They just didn't have it. And this education that you have, are you leveraging it for the glory of God and proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth? Or are we just having it? Like, there's one thing that we do. We want to have the master's and the doctorate, and I'm with you. I want to have that stuff too, but like, for what? What's the purpose of it? How are you glorifying God through that? What about your wealth? I know I'm stepping on some toes here, but here we are. Money's a sensitive subject. Everybody, the pastor's coming at my money. Okay, well, let's ask. What are you doing it to leverage it for the glory of God? How are you leveraging your house, your car, your life, your lights, the food you have? How are you leveraging what you have and what God has blessed you with, the country he's put you with, to help the people around you that are in poverty? And not just physical poverty, how are you helping those that are in spiritual poverty around you? How are you loving those that are spiritually broken right now? How are we embracing the spiritual children and the physical needs with the money left over here? And I know our government's got money in spades. I know everybody else got more money than me, but what can I do with what I have? And how do I love those with what I have? Again, I go back to my parents and my great grandparents. I know you never left my house growing up without a plate or a full tummy. My mom was going to feed you. I remember seeing my grandfather who had nothing, lived. Growing up in my grandfather's house and having to sweep the dirt floor, which I never knew what I was sweeping, because, I mean, you're supposed to sweep the dirt, but it's dirt. But he made me sweep it, right? And there's a zinc corrugated tin roof over the top of me that leaked. He always had people over. And I'd go and kill a chicken, because that's what we had to do. And then we'd all cook it and we'd all eat together. He leveraged himself and what he had. He never had much, but what he did have, he leveraged for other people. You see, when you look through these first three verses, see so much of what Paul's trying to say. But when you move to verses 4-7, he wants to say this is good in you. I see this in you. He starts off pretty broad. He starts off with grace. I thank God. It's so cool to see you. It's great to talk to you. I need to know who you are. He mentions grace again. He goes back to it and he goes, hey, if you're not in God's grace, he wants you to know you're self-motivated. I just want you to hear that. If you're not in God's grace, you're self-motivated. Your desire is what is you to save you, not God to save you. And by the way, if you're self-motivated, you don't have salvation. Salvation starts and ends with God. Starts and ends with God. If you're not for God, you have no hope. If it wasn't for grace or not something good that you deserve or that you've ever earned. No, it's grace that's given to you. That's what's going on here. It was God's grace that allowed Christ to rise from the dead. And it's God's grace that allows you to repent from sin. So the second thing that he says here, if you're taking notes, is this. The second thing that we can see that's good is that you've been enriched. You've been enriched. This word enriched, and the word has the word rich in it, which is great, is the word rich in it. I think that's great because that literally means, literally what it means in Greek, that you are enriched, you are given something, which is beautiful. It's to be made wealthy from the Lord. Now, it's worked in two ways, okay? It's worked in two ways in the Corinth church. They're monetarily wealthy, which is great, but more importantly, God is talking about how you are spiritually wealthy, how you're spiritually wealthy. He says, you've been enriched in both word and knowledge. Spiritual riches come from, well, they come from God. And the vehicle of that was Paul himself. He says, I'm that Paul. Think about it. The spiritual foundation that has built the Corinth church, it was the Apostle Paul himself. And when he left, Apollos was trained up, his disciple, and he moved forward. And those people took forward the Corinthian church they had established by the Apostle Paul. They were enriched. There was something they were given that made them better. It was this beautiful thing. He goes on to say, you have these riches. Do you have these riches given to you by God in both word and knowledge? Also, your faith is confirmed through your testimony in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means their faith isn't this fly-by-night type of thing. That means their faith didn't just show up and here it is. No. He goes even deeper. It means that some of the disciples are still there, even though he says later on, I left for a season. It wasn't very long. But even in that season, it was pretty downhill fast. Guys, I want you to hear that the Corinth church had so much. They had so much. But what's the sad point is that though they had so much, it still fell apart so quickly. It burned really bright, and it fell apart very fast. The next thing I want you to see is this. That he sees a good church, and he says, you're not lacking in any gift. You're not lacking in any gift. John Chrysostom, he's this old pastor from the 3rd century, famous preacher. We have most of his sermons actually recorded to this day. But he says that what Paul's talking about is gifts of the Spirit. He says these are spiritual gifts. You're not lacking any gifts. You're not lacking any spiritual gifts. You see, he's repeated in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. If you're looking for spiritual gifts, there's a whole bunch of them listed in there. And what this means is the spiritual gifts that God gave them were not lacking in the congregation. In other words, you have all of them. You need somebody to prophesy, you got somebody. He also says one of the spiritual gifts, I know this will mess you up, go on, give me your eyes for this one. One of the spiritual gifts is the gift of administration. That is a blessing. I know people are like, that's not a spirit. It is. God listed it. Argue with him, not me. Some of you have that gift. Some of y'all are like, but I just do emails to the glory of God. Because many of us do not, right? Some people are like, well, I just do finances. Praise God. Do you know there's a whole ministry out there that blesses people by just doing their finances? There are people that bless in that way, and sometimes that is the way you leverage your spiritual gifts. He says you have all the spiritual gifts. You have enough people with all that right there. The question is, what do you do with them? Do you personally enrich yourself, or do you help the church to grow? Do you help people around you to grow? And when you start using the gifts that God gave you for your own glory, you're robbing God of His glory. You have the opportunity to enrich your gift. But what if my gift is just playing a sport? Do you do it for the glory of God? What if my gift is playing an instrument? Do you do it for the glory of God? Do I do everything I can for the glory? What if my gift is just being a nurse? Do you nurse people back to health for the glory of God? Martin Luther, famous pastor from the 16th century, said, if you are a shoemaker, you make the best shoe ever and you sell it at a fair price for the glory of God. That's your job. What are you doing? If you're a student, are you a student working and doing your homework for the glory of God? That is how you are enriched. That is the spiritual gift God is giving you in this season. The very moment you take a spiritual gift and you start using it to benefit yourself, you receive fame, you receive glory, and you're not going to let that spiritual gift be used for the fame and glory of the one who gave it to you. May it never be. You need to own what you're doing. You need to stop robbing God of of the glory that He deserved. And I believe that literally this is a serious accusation. So yes, they have spiritual gifts. And yes, they were misusing them. But the Apostle Paul says, I see you have them. Will you use them in the right way? And then the fifth thing he says is, and the positive thing, he says right here, that you eagerly await the revelation of Christ Jesus. You eagerly await the revelation of Christ Jesus. Not only in the teaching they were given, but I believe that Paul's making a reference here that is a good thing that he sees them. They're on pins and needles, at least in some measure, waiting for the second coming. Waiting for the second coming. There's an old mother in the church that I used to mess with. The reason I liked her is because she always had candies in her purse. And honestly, I never questioned where she got them from. The little strawberry ones, she had them things. And I mean, she would give me a handful, and I'd be like, thank you. And it was almost, she was like my dealer, you know, and I was go to her. She would just kind of hook me up with some. I'd grab five or six. Because in church, I was struggling to stay awake as a little kid. And so I'd pop them things and suck on them and great. Then my mom would be like, where'd you get that? And I'm like, Miss Shirley. She would go, okay. Right? And it was great. She had Werther's. Well, them Werther's hit different back then, right? Like, those are great. She would just hook you up. It's like, here, baby, go ahead and have one. So I love that because my mom just had saltine crackers, and those were horrible. And so she had something sweet and nice, right? But Miss Shirley would sit up front, and she would just rock back and forth and hum. And I remember just going, I don't know if she's okay, right? Like, as a kid, I'm like, I don't know if she's okay. And she would say over and over, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I remember as a child thinking, she's not okay, but she's got fire candy, so I'm going to deal with her, right? Like, we'll work it out. And now as an adult, I get Miss Shirley. Oh, I get Miss Shirley. I mean, I don't got candy like that. I'm sorry, guys, but I get the come, Lord Jesus, come. I look around to the world I'm in, and I just go, what is going on? Jesus, come. What are we waiting on? Christmas? Like, what is going on? That's what he said about the Corinthian church. Like, you're eagerly awaiting the revelation of Christ. Come. The church should be doing the same thing today. I promise you, we're a lot closer now than we were back then. But I don't know the time or day. Jesus says he doesn't know either, but he's going to come. And when he comes, are we ready? Are we sharing like it's ready? Are we eager for Jesus to come back? Are we going to be mad when he comes, when the trumpet blows in the east? Are we going to be mad like, man, dang, I was going to do that one more investment. I really wanted to do, right? Or are we going to be mad about it? No. Like, that, when that comes, you see the first four chapters in 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses this division because they're focused on man's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. And then he starts chapter 5 talking about morality in the church and the habit of suing each other. And honestly, it doesn't sound like the church was eagerly anticipating God's return. They weren't ready for his return. And he talks about that in chapters 5 and 6. And finally, in chapter 7 through 10, they lost their understanding of the marriage covenant. They didn't understand the importance of being single. He didn't understand the dangers of divorce. They struggled in trying to find and help their weaker brother. They started using the Lord's Supper as a way to segregate the congregation, the haves and have-nots. They misused the gifts of the Spirit. They didn't understand love. So he addresses them in chapters 11 through 14. Because they start doubting the power of the resurrection. You see the fade here? The church is okay. I'm not using my gifts for God. I start doing some things questionably morally, attaching myself to some questionable moralities. I start acting out on those questionable morals. And then I start telling the world, it's okay, because fill in the blank, fill in the blank, fill in the blank. I start questioning whether or not Jesus is actually going to come back now, because I've questioned whether or not what he said was really real, because I question whether or not he's better than the world. Right? Like you see this fade. I don't know if you see it, but I see it in our world today. And in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, some of you won't sit in the same room together because you won't even look each other in the eye in the church of Jesus Christ. He addresses that in the last chapter. And does it sound like a church is ready for the return of Jesus Christ? I jumped on Facebook. I try to do that very little anymore. And especially during this political season. And I read something and then I got right back off. It reminded me why I don't get on Facebook this much. It said, if you vote for fill in the blank, you aren't a Christian. I think they said, born again Christian. And I said, time to log off. Because what? We've taken the questionable morals of our day and somehow equated two different parties to one's Christian, one's not. And now, if you don't vote for them, you're not going to heaven? Which means I'm not eagerly awaiting Christ's return, because guess what's going to happen? I can't even sit at the table with you, look you eye to eye, as a brother or sister in Christ who just disagree. We disagree. By the way, I disagree with my Methodist friends who sprinkle. I think we should dunk people, but they sprinkle. I disagree with my Catholic friends who tell me that their pastors can't get married. They're married to the church. I disagree with them. I disagree with my Presbyterian friends that baptize their babies and think they're saved. I disagree with them. It doesn't mean I can't break bread with them. Amen. It doesn't mean that I won't be surprised when they're in heaven. I'm not going to get in heaven and go, they let the Presbys in? Like, what? No. Praise God. Hey, bro. Let's go to Jesus, find out who was right. You know, and listen, I'm going to finally be like, hey, you were wrong on that one. All right, cool. You know, like, it'll be great. I'm okay with that. But when we start drawing lines on questionable morality that the world defines for us and Jesus does not, that's when we're not eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. And the one thing I know about Miss Shirley, she wasn't doing that. She was humming and handing out Werther's and praying that Jesus would return. She had her eyes eagerly set on the return of her Lord. And here's the thing that I do know. There's a few times I've done a funeral or I've gone to a funeral and I've seen somebody with a smile on their face, and she was one of them. As a child, I thought it was one of the weirdest things I've ever seen. But that woman went home to see her Savior. She died with a smile on her face. The testimony of that funeral, which, by the way, if you've ever been to a Black Baptist funeral, it's still going. Like, it was the longest funeral ever. But, like, it was still going. And they were giving testimony after testimony after testimony of her legacy. She didn't have nothing. But she gave what she had. She didn't have a house that everybody else had. She did everything for her children and her grandchildren. She was a praying woman. She was a loving woman. She served her church, and she prayed for Christ's return, and now she went home to see her Savior. Will that be your testimony? Are you eagerly awaiting by using the gifts that you have and what you have, what little you may have, to give it to Christ, or are we arguing about the petty things of this world? What does that mean for you today? It means that some point in your life, you're going to blow it. Can we just admit that now? At some point in your life, you're going to blow it. Two pastors I look up to this week fell. Same day. At some point, you're going to fall into sin. I pray it's not like the Corinthian sin, because if you read Corinthian, their sin's wild. So don't, they're like varsity. Okay? Don't go there, but you'll fall into sin. It may be pride or apathy, maybe sexual immorality, division. You'll find yourself there. I'm going to pray that it doesn't let you fall into a deep depression that you can't recover from. Don't make it cause you to give up on your Christianity. Matter of fact, I've watched other people's sin cause other people to fall away from their faith in Christ, which tells me how shallow their roots really were. See it for what it is. See it for what it is. Let God show it to you so you can get back on track. And no matter what happens, that sin enters your life, if you're not a true follower of Jesus Christ, it can't keep you from eternity. The sin can't keep you from eternity. Now, I'm not telling you to give, that gives you license to sin. Paul says that's nonsense. I'm telling you that you'll be overwhelmed with the reality that God loves you despite your sin. In verse 9, the Apostle Paul says this, God is faithful. God is faithful. Not only will you have an eternal home to go to, but you'll have an eternal Father you can always return to and turn to today. That means your relationship with Jesus Christ will never be severed forever. That you can mess up royally, even if you're a believer, he'll always be with you. He'll be there waiting on you. He wants you to come home. He wants you to come home. Now, it could be damaged, but through repentance, it can be restored. At any moment, you could just turn back to him. And yes, church, I want you to hear, sin is serious. Sin is serious. And if you're not a believer, sin will separate you from God for eternity. Sin is extremely serious. But if you're a believer, sin cannot and will not separate you from the eternal love of God or the relationship you have in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says this, "For I'm convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God is faithful. Sin will not destroy those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at me for a second. I need you to hear this. But sin can destroy testimony of a church. Sin can destroy your witness to those around you. Through prosperity and spiritual blessings, they did wrong. But God drew them back in. He's allowed us to walk in the places we've walked. But he's still going to call you home. He's still going to say, come back. Yes, there's some deep hurts, but he's still going to say, you have it. And I have no desire to see anybody convicted by saying, I gotta punt on this, that, or the third. I do have every desire to see you repent of your sin and turn back to Christ. I have a friend of mine that called me this week. He said he wants me to run a marathon. I told him he's insane. And he said, you should do it. And he is He said he's doing this thing called the ultra marathon. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's for insane people. That's basically what it is. So the normal marathon is 26.2 miles. If you're not familiar with it, it was done after the Battle of Marathon. A runner was sent back to the king. He ran 26.2 miles. He went to the king and said, we won, and he died, which is all the indication I need never to run a marathon, right? Because the first person that did died. I read that and I said, no. But my friend called me and he's a very good believer. And he said, I'm going to run an ultra marathon. And the ultra marathon starts at 100 miles and goes up to 500. And then he said, well, but it's a relay. And I said, you're not helping. That doesn't help at all. And what they do is, they run a part and then they jump in a van and they can sleep and eat in the van and then they'll catch up to the person till that person gives up and they'll run. He said it so casually. Oh, they'll run 5 to 10 miles and then they'll jump in the van. Oh, yeah, 5 to 10 miles. What are you doing today? I'm running 5 to 10 miles and then just take a break. And we run all night around a mountain, Mount Rainier up in Washington. Him and his wife did it last year. They loved it. They want to do it again. No. I love them, though. But the thing that I learned from him that is very clear, because I said, what do you get out of this? And he said, I get endurance. I know how to run through the pain. I know how to run past it all. I know when I want to stop and give up, I don't. I know when everybody else is in the van sleeping and I want to stop and walk for a little bit. I can't because they're counting on me to continue to go. I know that in the middle of the night when there's nobody around me, it's just me and my thoughts and I'm scared and I don't know what to do and I'm just running, that I want to keep going even though everything in me is screaming to stop. And maybe that's you. And maybe you're in your own little marathon right now. Just you and your thoughts and your sin. And you want to punt and you want to stop and you just want to give up. I asked him, I said, what gets you to the point that you don't stop? He said this. I think of those around me and I think of the one who carries me and I just keep going. It's just another step. And my response to him was, though the answer is still no, that is a profound response. There's a church that you are a part of that depends on your testimony. That doesn't ask you to hide your sin, but ask you to repent of it. There's a God that loves you that says he wants you to come home, no matter how far you are from him. There's a life right now that you are exhausted of and that you want to punt from that God is saying, come, come, come. And yes, 100 miles ain't no joke. 500 miles ain't no joke. Everybody goes to the starting line. Everybody is sponsored. Everybody has the same thing, the same boots and everything they're going to wear. Everybody goes. But the question I need to ask is how you're going to finish your race. There's so many that I see that finish their race limping, crawling, walking. I want to be like the young lady in the Olympics. They got to that last 400 meters and broke out into a pure sprint to the end. 26.2 miles, got to that last thing. Matter of fact, she was so close to the finish line, she pushed another girl out the way. I want to be like her. I want to sprint home because I have seen the Savior and he's worthy. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that some of us right now are in our marathon and we are struggling. We are shuffling. Some of us are walking. Heck, some of us are crawling. Father, I thank you because you still love us. Despite all of what is going on, you still love us. You're still right next to us, helping us. And we know that in our lives, we want to give up. Much like the Corinthian church, we have started hot, we've started fast, we've started bright, and our light is starting to burn out. We're letting sin of the past creep back in. We are not focused on your return or awaiting it eagerly. Jesus, help us. Help us to rekindle and stir that flame. Help us to love you even more once again. Father God, even in my own life, the places that there's sin, Father, expose them now. Let the pain of that be evident. But let your grace be enough. Let the Corinthian church be a warning to us on what a slow fade actually looks like. And when we look at society, Father, let us look back at them and realize that we can fight for you and with you. Give us strength in this marathon. In your name we pray. And all God's saints will say. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.